So Deuteronomy 5 on the front of your sheets. Deuteronomy 5 and Hebrews 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, good afternoon. As Phil said, then, the second commandment today, second of the ten, these ten commandments, the fundamental laws that God gave his people. He rescued them in the Old Testament. He said, now you're my people. Now I've rescued you. Here's how you should live. And the second one, verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. And of course, we're all sat here thinking, thank goodness, some clarity on what I need to do with all those little wooden statues I've made and I leave on my kitchen table. I've always wondered what I should do to them. Now I know. Everything I've ever carved with my hands, I mustn't bow down to it. That is the most useful thing I've heard all week. Or maybe you're not thinking that. Maybe this feels a little bit distant. Because to 21st century ears, there are some obvious questions here. How on earth is this relevant? I don't carve anything. I carve the turkey at Christmas, but apart from that, I don't carve anything out of wood or any other form of thing, metal. How is this relevant is the obvious question. And then the second one, I guess, that goes with it, or God is described as a jealous God. Now that sounds petty. It's a sentence that Richard Dawkins makes much of. He loves to speak about the God, quote, who flies into a monumental rage when his people flirt with another god. How silly, says Richard Dawkins. Well, look, we've got to think about those things. But let me just make a few preliminary comments before we jump in. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. The first commandment, then, no other gods before me. That's about the object of worship. What? This second commandment, don't make an idol, the manner of worship, how you go about relating to God. And then next week is don't take the name of the Lord in vain, the language of worship, the fourth commandment, the time of worship. This is about the manner, how you go about relating to God. But how do we hear this in the 21st century? Christians are clear and believe that there is one God, and one alone. And he is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ. There is one God revealed in Jesus. There's one way to know him. He reveals himself in the scriptures, in the Bible. That's how you know what Jesus Christ is like. Now, of course, I'm aware, as you are, that those are comments that make modern Londoners a little bit nervous. London is a multicultural city, of course, and we need social cohesion, of course, we've got to have that. And people worry, oh golly, if you say that Christianity is true and other views are wrong, it's not very nice. It's not tolerant. It sounds a bit arrogant, people will sometimes say. Well, you've got to think, make some obvious points on that. Every world view, every point of view is to a certain extent intolerant. And so at the weekend I was talking to a neighbour who declares himself to an atheist. And he made a comment I've heard a number of times. He says, well obviously as an atheist I look at you and I think you're completely arrogant for saying that only Christianity is true.
Neil, just so we're clear, you think I'm wrong. You say that atheism is true, all religions is false. Why is that humble? I say Christianity is true and all other gods are wrong. Yeah, and you call me arrogant. You say atheism is true and everyone who believes in any religion is wrong. So it just, why are you a humble person and I'm an arrogant one? You can't have that, to be honest, mate. We talked about that for a little bit. Of course, perhaps more commonly, you may be here perhaps yourself as someone who thinks, well, all religions have some truth in them. You just don't want to take any of them too seriously. There's probably some truth in Islam and some truth in Buddhism and some truth in Hinduism and some truth in Christianity, and they overlap a little bit. Just don't take any of them too seriously. And that, I think, is very common. Of course, as soon as you say that, you're saying, I think I know what's right. And anyone who's a very committed Muslim, Buddhist, Christian is wrong. As soon as you take that perspective, there's probably truth in all religions. You are saying, of course, you know better than Jesus, better than Muhammad, better than Buddha. And again, I think I'd want to ask, why does that make you humble? It doesn't sound particularly so. Look, I'm not trying to get at anyone in particular. All I'm trying to say is, as soon as you think my way of viewing the world is correct and others have got it wrong, there is a degree of intolerance in that. And then, therefore, from that point, it's how you conduct the discussion. You can conduct a discussion with guns. Don't do that. Or you can have it in as a robust conversation. Let's talk about that. No, I disagree. Well, what about that? That's how we should go about things, I'd suggest. But can we just be honest? All of us think we're right. And someone else is wrong. So don't please say, just because Christians say Jesus Christ is the only way to know God, so that's an intolerant. We're all in the same camp, in the same boat there. Okay, but let's have a look at a bit more detail then. You shall have, no, God's before me, first commandment, verse 8. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Three little things to say. Idols stop us seeing God. Idols produce a jealous God. And we need the real image of God. First then, idols stop us seeing God. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now that's something that the Israelites took very seriously all those thousands of years ago. So culturally, in the ancient Near East, every group, every tribe, every nation, every religion loved their animal gods. So if you go digging, you'll constantly find gods with the shape of a bull's head or gods with wings like an eagle. But all cultures, archaeologists have not yet found a single animal-like physical god created by the nation of Israel. They just didn't do it. They took it quite seriously. Because God had said, don't make a picture of me. Don't say I'm a bit like a man with wings like an eagle and a head like a fish. Don't do that. You're not going to get me right. It's not a prohibition on art. Lots of beautiful things created. And in the Old Testament times, right at the heart of Israelite religion in Jerusalem is the temple. Everything is beautiful. All the embroidery is beautiful. Right at the heart is a throne representing God's throne. It's a seat. So these two beautifully carved golden angels are looking down upon the throne, but the throne is empty. Because don't make a picture of God. You'll get it wrong. You'll get a funny old view of what he looks like. Because God has told his people, look, my words reveal what I'm like. And words are very helpful in that. Our words give clarity, and that's true even today, isn't it? If I stood here for 20 minutes and said nothing, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. We're all going to be nervous after about a minute, wouldn't we? If you're going to get going again. If I stood here for 20 minutes and said nothing and we'd not met before, what would you assume? Handsome but shy? Some sort of imbecile? Stage fright? I don't know. What would you assume? There's a limited amount to what you would know, I guess, if I just stood here and said nothing. But if I speak, if I tell you about myself, then you know. And God said, don't just make an image that people will look at, which doesn't say anything. They'll get all sorts of funny old ideas. Just listen to my words. Or, to put it slightly differently, imagine for some strange reason, For some strange reason, I decide to put my son into a boarding school 365 days a year. Now, one or two of you who had a run-in with your children this morning may not be thinking that's a bad idea, but it isn't a normal thing to do. So for 365 days a year, I put my son into a boarding school. And actually, I do this year on year, and he never comes home. And we start to forget much about him. But there is still, I had this one at work, it's a bit out of date, but you'll run with it. There is my son, and this is it. Imagine this is all we've got at home, on the wall. He's gone, we just dispatched him off, and now he's whatever, 16 years old, and we've dispatched him off, and we haven't seen him for 7 years. What do we assume about him? Well, you start to forget, don't you? Your memory plays, you think, oh yes, he was an angel. Never got angry, never did anything wrong, was just always charming, just a chip off the old block. That was my boy. You just delude yourself if you don't meet them and hear them speak. And then guests come and visit the Fuller household. And they say, oh, that's our son. Oh, right. Is he a warrior? He seems to be wielding. No. Is he an actor? No. Oh, there's very limited amounts you'd learn about him from this picture. Apart from he's a kind of boysy boy when he was younger and liked playing with swords. That's it. That's kind of all you'd ever learn and know about. But only when you meet him do you know, well, his favourite food is fish and chips. His favourite sport is cricket. He loves his cricket. His favourite hobby is playing the electric guitar. His favourite hobby, not his parents. But you've got to hear him speak to know these sort of things. And God said to his people, don't just bang a picture of me up in the middle of the camp. People get all sorts of funny ideas. You need to hear me speak to know what I'm like. Okay, but no one does that with their kids, of course. No one dispatches them off completely for years on end. And no one in the West makes gods out of metal or wood or paints something on the wall and says, that's God, and bows down to it. We don't do that. But what we do is make an image of God in our heads. We create idols mentally. So it's not uncommon to hear a sentence such as this. People will say to me, I can't believe in the God of the Bible. I can't believe in a God who gets jealous and punishes. I like to believe in a God of love and a God of forgiveness. Well, question. Where have you got that idea? Why that? God reveals himself both as a God who is jealous and one who loves. Why are you choosing to believe some things about him but not others? What you've done there is you've taken a portrait and chipped bits off. You've created a mental, not physical, but relational idol. That's tangent in one sense, but where do you get the idea that God is a God of love and forgiveness? Where might that come from? Just so we're clear. Because it's not from Greek idea of gods. They're all petty and constantly arguing and they get a bit frisky and come down to earth and have sex with a human and then have a sort of demigod and then go back and their wives are really annoyed with them and then, you know, they're sort of petty. There's no love and forgiveness in Greek gods. It's not from there. Is it from the Eastern family of religions, Hinduism, Buddhism? No, there's no forgiveness with Ganesh. There's no forgiveness with Shiva. Where do you get the idea that God might be one of love and forgiveness? The only place you get it actually is from the Bible. Only place in any religion or history you get the idea of God being loving and forgiving is the Bible. No other place any God is like that. So if you say, oh, well, I like to think of God as loving and forgiving, just not jealous, you've got that from the Bible, just not the full picture. You've created an idol in your head. Just want to be careful before you do that. So idols, they'll stop us seeing God as he truly is. That's why God says don't do them. Second little thing though, idols produce a jealous God. Verses 9 and 10, you shall not bow down or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, for showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, why did he say that? Alright, I get no idols, because if you want to know someone truly, you speak to them and listen to them and you don't just make up a picture of them. But why? Why this? 6 times in the Old Testament, the Lord describes himself as a jealous God. So it wasn't just one bad day when he had a sort of jealous moment. He describes himself. Now look, there is good jealousy and there is bad jealousy. And I think we know that instinctively. Bad jealousy is self-centered. Good jealousy is when you care for the welfare of another. And that's appropriate. I have one sister. 5 years ago, her husband walked out on her and had an affair with another man and left my sister and the 2 children behind and set up home with another woman. I was jealous for her. Yeah, indeed, I was angry for her. Now, you can express that anger rightly, helpfully, or you can express it badly, to go and try and punch the bloke. That's no good. But an anger which is appropriate says, no, you have done wrong by my sister. I care for her. I'm emotionally involved with her. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try and sort this out. I'm going to say, go back. There is appropriate jealousy in that setting. If you never get angry, you are someone who simply doesn't care. No one's like that. If you are never angered, if nothing angers you, if the brutal murder of someone you know doesn't anger you, if the abuse of a child you know doesn't anger you, there is nothing commendable in your moral apathy. That's not virtuous. The person who is slow to anger, that's to be commended. The person who is never angry is morally deficient. They don't care about anything apart from themselves. If they watch a world and the pain in the world and never get upset, angered, if they aren't jealous for relationships that are broken, there's something wrong with that. God says, I am jealous for the love of my people. And that's because he loves us. And there's an appropriate jealousy to that. And therefore, to say, well, that's all very well, I have a God who loves me, but enough of all that, let me make up another one that's sort of just more amenable to me and doesn't ask anything of me. And well, that's insulting to do that to God. Or imagine it this way, a man turns to his wife on her birthday and says, my darling, I've splashed the cash this year and I've bought you £40,000 of plastic surgery. There is my birthday present to you. Oh, why have you done that? Well, for £40,000, look, you can get a new face and you can get a new chest and you can get new legs. And actually everything can be sort of tucked up and, you know, wrinkles moved and, you know, there you go, for £40,000. To which she replies, I don't find that a very loving present. That says to me, you don't love me and you're only interested in what I can be for you. That's not a present to me, that's a present to yourself, saddo. And by the way, if you're going to spend £40,000 on plastic surgery, I can advise you where some of it might be spent. On your own body, if we're going to get personal about it, that might be the sort of way that it goes. That's not a loving present, is it? That's not a gift to the spouse. That's insulting. I don't love you. I just really like to change you, to make you more amenable to me. And when we create a mental picture, I like to think of God as... it's insulting. It's not loving, it's not kind, it's all about me. I like to think of God who, well, actually just makes me feel a little bit better. He's a bit sexier for me and my conception of what that might look like. So idols produce a jealous God. Jealousy is a good thing in the right setting. It's very insulting to say, we don't want you. I want an idol that looks a bit like, well, me. Or certainly one who's amenable to me. These 10 commandments, all of them in one sense, they are a warning that the natural inclination of our hearts is to slide away from worshipping God truly. Left to our own devices, we sort of drift away from there's God, and we sort of drift away and think, well, maybe, should I do it like this? and we need calling back to know. See who God is. It's very wonderful. Worship him truly. Enjoy him truly. In one sense, you could say the Ten Commandments, they're all very negative, aren't they? You shall not. You shall not have other gods. You shall not have idols. You shall not take the Lord's day name in vain. You shall not work on the Sabbath. You know, you should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not lie. You know, they're all very negative, aren't they? Can't we just, you know, if it was the 21st century and it was and we were all marketing execs, we'd turn them all around and make them into positive statements. You can't have not as negative. But what the warning here is, we drift away. And we need these to protect our freedom. Imagine someone, imagine I invented a drug, produced a drug for cancer. And it healed all cancers. I mean, golly, the world would love that. It's the most wicked disease, isn't it? But a cure is produced for cancer. I have got the formula, and I pass it on to the lab for mass production. And as I do that, I say to them, don't change it. Don't look at it and think, well, if I just add a little more sodium, a little less iron, a little more of this, we can make it a bit more cheaply, it might be more... Don't change it. It works. It saves lives. Leave it alone. Just make it as it is. It does the job. Don't change it. Because when you change it, you'll bog it and it won't save anyone. That's what the Ten Commandments are saying. Don't try and change me, says God. Don't think you can improve. You won't. Don't think you can improve life by living that. Live this way. Worship me this way. It's for your good. The Lord says to us in these Ten Commandments, I want to make sure you're following the God who saves you. Not adding stuff, not subtracting stuff, but know me truly as a wonderful God who will save you. Idols produce a jealous God, and we should be really glad he's like that. Idols stop us seeing God. Idols produce a jealous God. Last little thing, we need the real image of God. That's why I put Hebrews 1 there, from the New Testament. Because the New Testament tells us, if you want to see God most clearly, you look at Jesus. And look at how he's revealed to us. So in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Like the Ten Commandments, they're good, they're really helpful. You learn lots about God from them. But, in these last days, since Jesus has come, he's spoken to us by his Son. He appointed heir of all things through whom he made the universe. How well do we see God, verse 3, when we look at Jesus? Jesus is the Son. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You look at Jesus, you know what God is like. That's how you know. Is God a jealous God? Yeah, Jesus gets upset when people are treated badly. He gets upset when people don't honour his Father rightly. Yeah, he's jealous. But so very wonderfully loving. So much so that he'd be willing to die for a people who had drifted in their hearts so very, very far that they had rejected God. And Jesus was willing to die so that we might be reconciled with God as our Father. And that's the true image. That's the true image of God. Loving, yes. Forgiving, yes. But it's very costly. I've been reading recently memoirs from the pastors of the Romanian church in the 50s. So not that I knew very much about the church in Romania in the 50s, but they had a really tough time, the Christians in Romania, during the Second World War under Nazism. Lots of them arrested, put in prison. But that was a cakewalk compared to what happened under the communists, who battered them. Hundreds, thousands of Romanians imprisoned. And the pastors in particular spent years, so reading the memoirs of Richard Wurmbrand, who was in prison for 12 years under the communists. But he tells a story about one of his fellow pastors, John Stănescu, who was in prison, and they didn't stop them preaching. So they'd be there in prison, in behind bars, and they'd preach. And Richard Wurmbrand says, we made a deal with the guards. We would preach, they would beat us. It seemed to keep both of us happy. That's kind of a slightly, you know, hard-nosed man that he was. But he tells a story of John Stănescu. He was, again, a church minister in prison for his faith. The guy in charge of the prison camp moved on, and a new man took over, a chap called Colonel Alban. And after a month there, he was even more brutal than anyone they'd had before. And one day he heard this Colonel Alban Heard, "Look, Johnston Eskew, we just can't stop him preaching. He just, whatever we do, no matter how hard we beat him, he just keeps telling people about Jesus in the prison and telling the other Christians to stand firm and keep going." The Colonel went down, "Right, let me see this man for himself." And the Colonel says, "What have you got to say for yourself?" "I've got to," Johnston Eskew says, "I've got to tell you that Jesus is wonderful and you need to trust in him and believe in him." And the Colonel just got furious and said, "Right, I'm going to beat this man myself." And so had him strung up and his clothes whipped off, exposed back and raised and hit him once. And then the colonel was called back to his office. The superior was in town. And as often happened under communism, this colonel had been denounced as a counter-revolutionary by someone who'd had a beef with him. And so he was replaced. And an hour after he was beating Johnston Eskew, the colonel found himself in a cell with him and eight others. And the eight other inmates were not Christians. And having been on the receiving end of brutality from this man for a month, they went for him. And they tried to lynch him. And for a half hour or so the writer says, Johnston Eskew just enveloped this colonel and was beaten and kicked to the floor as the other inmates tried to pull Johnston Eskew off the colonel, and he wouldn't let go, and he wouldn't let go. And so he was beaten repeatedly by the other inmates to protect the colonel. Eventually they gave up. The colonel's question, I don't know how you'd phrase it really if you were him, but the colonel said to him, "Stanescu, where do you get the power to live like this?" And Stanescu's response was, "I love Jesus. I have him always set before my eyes. I see him in the eyes of my enemy. Can I say to you, Colonel, be wary of a faith without a cross. Be wary of having a God who isn't so loving that he's willing to die even for those who've rejected him. Beware of your communism." But Stadescu was saying, "Here's the true and living God. I don't need an idol. I don't want an idol. That's the God I want to follow. Because he's true. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or earth or in your head. Follow Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we understand these commandments of yours rightly, that they're not actually very distant. We may not carve wood and make a god, but we do have ideas in our heads which are far, far away from who you are. So would your word call us back to you? Would we see you truly as a God who is jealous for our good, but supremely loving and forgiving, as seen in Jesus Christ? Would we see you truly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.